So this morning, what is spiritual positive psychology? Before I continue, I just wanted to make a mention because a couple of announcements. As a couple of the folks were coming in, that next Sunday we're having our remembrance sermon service for the beloved Reverend Lucy Fueño, who is founder of the Quimby Church here in Secaucus and passed away this week. If you know anybody you think might like to be a part of it, feel free to invite them. It is the best time for us to do it. We've discussed it. The rest of June will not work, and I feel it's something that should be done now, myself. So it's working as it's supposed to work, and we're just showing up for it. Secondly, I have started on Sunday evenings downstairs at 7 p.m. 12 Steps for Christians. So feel free, if you're in the neighborhood, to come by here. That's at 7 o'clock downstairs in the little conference room or dining room, whatever it is at the time that it is, / dining room, conference room. You're more than welcome. We'd love to have you there. It's a lot about sharing, and so it's openly done like that. We're there to share with each other our revelations and our any illumination we're experiencing at the moment from what we're reading. So, okay. Positive psychology. Well, in a nutshell, that's all divine science teaches, is spiritual psychology. It really is. It's the essence of how it all works. And many great prophets, sages, and spiritual leaders have done exactly that. You know, the more I'm going into all these books, as I'm coming around the bend of my dissertation, I think I'm now looking into about 18 books, and they all teach the same positive psychology through the ages. Some, for me, have a better way of explaining it, but they all are saying the same thing. Every one of them. So, it begins with the activity of the mind. This is where our ability to have cause begins. And it is the source of all that makes manifestation in our being. It's the idea that creates with the imagination and the causation. In God causation, we become attuned to our true nature, whole and perfect, not knowing lack at all. And that's powerful. Because in any given day, I experience lack. I don't think a day goes by where I don't experience some form of lack. But I keep catching myself. I keep learning. I've given a lot of lessons. But there are lessons today. There used to be a time I just stayed in the lack and created from the lack. Because that's what we do. We create. We make more abundant. You see, as the old scripture, which I'm paraphrasing because I didn't even think about it to this moment, is how the harvest of the evil gets the same amount of sun as the harvest of the good. So I can take all of this that I am and use it in ways that are of lack, or I can take all that I am in the way I'm designed and use it in the goodness, or somewhere in the middle where I continue to grow and learn, discover my decisions. This following is from Charles Fillmore's Jesus Christ Heals. Jesus saw in himself the perfect pattern of the God mind. He lived so close to that pattern that he became its perfect expression. As he continued to live closer and even closer to God, he beheld all men as living inventions of God. And through his spiritualized mentality, awakened the image of the perfect pattern of God mind in those who came to him for help. Thus, by arousing their soul's energy to such an extent that the physical became immersed in the healing life, he enabled the perfect man to come into manifestation. That's also a wonderful description of the healer. The healer is just living as best as possible as God in expression. As H.P. Jeffrey taught, The healer does not heal. It is in my consciousness and my way of being that my healing takes place, and if someone's into it and attuned to it, they can be attracted to that, and then they begin to have their personal healing take place. So I don't heal anyone, as any healer cannot heal anyone. And I'm talking about from spiritual to emotional to mental, and then to physical. Fannie B. James, we cannot have a mind apart from God, nor a mind apart from each other. This is living in duality. This is to do that is to express the erroneous thoughts of duality. We're not designed to be divided from one another. From Melinda E. Kramer, man exists as God idea imaged forth into form. He is one in nature, not twain. He is not a contradiction. He is a unit, complete in being. I'm not done yet. Nona Brooks. I take my stand in the mind that is always present everywhere. I base my thinking in it. I live by it. I know that there is only one mind and its manifestation. Mind is the source of all. The ever-present mind is universal intelligence expressing in every form of idea. It is above all, through all, and in us all. So here are four people right here from not too far and long ago. From Charles Fillmore, from Fannie B. James, from Melinda E. Kramer, from Nona Brooks. We're in this together, folks. We always have been, we always will be. As is everything, all of life, we're all in it together. The universe, the Milky Way, the stars, everything. Every blade of grass. We're all in it together. Knowledge is only the sum of what we comprehend and are open to. It is to draw out something rather than pour something in, from within to without. Often we're out there trying to grab, grab, grab. And there's nothing wrong with getting ideas. But then it has to be experienced from within. We cannot just take the idea and ingest it into our mind and then say, how come it's not working? Because that's not how it works. I've been awakened to an idea. Now I have to bring that into my imagination, into my creativity. I have to experience it from heart, mind, body, soul, and then I can make manifest. If I'm just going to store it up here, then it's just going to go from here and out the mouth. Or just dance around up here. It's a great storage area. Wonderful warehouse, the mind. But it's so much more that it does and is connected to than just being a warehouse and a storage unit. The scribes and Pharisees had wide knowledge of traditional lore, but they hardened their hearts and so could not be channels through which truth could express. In contrast, most of the disciples were from the common people, but they were eager to learn and had far less to unlearn. You see, I love that. Therefore, they gained understanding and so could do many mighty works. As Lucia used to tell me over and over again when I was studying with her, Craig, this is going to be more about unlearning than learning. There's not a whole lot to this. It's the unlearning that's so deeply involved, where the complicated person needs to stop being a complicated person and start unweaving all those webs, or just allowing them to disintegrate into the shadows of which they came from. We don't even have to really dissect them. We just accept the fact that they're erroneous shadows. And we need not have use of them anymore. So, some of the stuff that I'm sharing here today, especially this last paragraph, and these quotes that I got from Nona Brooks, Melinda Kramer, Fannie James, Charles Fillmore, comes right out of the first two lessons of Divine Science, Spiritual Psychology. So, you don't have to shop around too much if you want to read more, learn more about this. We got it. It's already embedded in our teachings. The other day I saw a quote from I won't even mention, celebrity. You know, they get put on pedestals. And he was saying how this one person took such wonderful care of herself. And, you know, she had nothing but supplements. And she always put on all the sunblock. And she was very careful what she did. Da, 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 da. But it didn't do much for her. As she became very ill. Though, I don't know, she was 76, she became very ill, and she complained, I should have just lived life ferociously, and blah, blah, blah. And then she points out how this other guy just, you know, trashed his whole body all his life and lived to be 90. Well, I just think that's just a lot of bad information, you know? It's very outer information. That's not the solution. You know, it really isn't. But to call the shots like that I think, a very unwise thing to do. But, you know, often celebrities and people say that, and everybody's like, ooh, because they're celebrities, so they're all knowing, rather than they're just very talented at their craft and they got a lucky break, and so they're well known. You know, after that, they are very human. You know, I can't drop names, but part of my Bible study, I have an ex very famous baseball player who sits with us, and very respected, and you get to know this guy, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, but man, he could play ball, and he's a great guy. He's very human, just like the rest of us. He's just very human, you know. So we're so quick to put people on pedestals, you know. And Jesus always said, don't put me on a pedestal. I don't want that position. Don't treat me like I'm the one who's going to fix it all for you. What I am is I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to pass this message on to others, and then they're going to teach. And through the generations, we're going to teach and teach and teach. You know, to me, Jesus' ministry was only, roughly 3 years on earth. But in the innate and spiritual life, it's still here very much with us. But as for the man walking here, he ministered physically for 3 years. That was it. So that right there is the message in itself. Not here to be the big savior for you all by my existing here, but a savior if you want to learn what I'm willing to teach you. Go save yourself. Go heal yourself. Go experience love like you've never known it on a personal level. Early on, I remember that the idea of being taught that God is personal and impersonal was like, huh? But God is. For God is everywhere and everything, and that's why God is personal. God is just as personal to me as God is to a seed of which a flower will grow from. For that wisdom of God is that seed. The wisdom of God is each and every one of us. So it is a great psychology. And often through the years, I'm going to try and remember this because I wasn't thinking about adding this today too. A wonderful book we're studying at our Wednesday group right now called Breathing Underwater. And the gentleman, Richard Rohr, talks about how poorly taught Jesus' teachings have been. And then this whole thing of the punishing God. What about the idea that how we're being punished is by God's unconditional love? In other words, for me to completely discard that and be selfish and rude and inconsiderate, eventually I'm probably going to feel guilty because I'm doing this and yet God continues to love me. That is a term that Paul uses. I think he's quoting out of Proverbs. As I said, I'm just running with this, where he said, you know, the idea of give your enemies food and drink is the same thing as placing hot coals on their head. And the hot coals represents the embarrassment, the shame of being so terrible to another person when all that other person is doing is loving them. And isn't that what God does? Isn't that in so many of our stories, the unconditional love of God, ever forgiving? And so that punishment is not like, I get a chance to promote something here, like being thrown in jail, you know, or sent away, or things of that nature. But instead, it's about unconditional love. That other form of punishment doesn't work. And so I forget the pattern of which it went into, but instead of punishment, that second sin to punishment would be sin to unconditional love, to repentance. You see? And that's how God operates, and that's all that Jesus ever taught. So that's how the psychology works. So when we try to do it differently, well, how come we keep building prisons and jails? How come we're not stopping with that? Because we're not practicing what God has taught us to practice. Has been given to us from so many teachers over the centuries. And they all say the same thing. That's not the way. It doesn't work. And yet, here we are. And I'm going to close on this because I got a kick out of it. I forget the exact same number, but I saw it recently. So I'm going to make up a number. But it said, man has had to create 1,852 laws because he's incapable of following 10 commandments. And how well those laws are really working as we continue to build our jails and our prisons. And the drug problem on this planet is just getting so horribly out of control. It's worse than it's ever been. People like to pretend it's not, but I call it the Great Flood. The Noah's Flood has returned. This time it's drugs. It's killing children all over the place. I'm sorry to be so heavy about that, but I'm making an example of how things work when we don't want to follow these principles that are already working within us. I'll shun them out and I'll do it my way. Well, I for one won't be a part of it. I will continue to try and live in this and grow in this as best as I can. It's not easy. That negative influence is powerful out there. But it's not anywhere as powerful as God's power. Because that power is of the shadows that have brought forth erroneous thinking and duality. It's a false power. Its power is only contrived of weakness. And in God, there's only the ultimate and absolute power, which is strength. And that strength is love. So, if you'll join me in a closing prayer, we give thanks for truth. How freely it is given to us. How abundantly we can be supplied with it. And how we're always welcome to return to it, no matter where we go. Truly, this is a loving God. Merciful. His love is filled with salvation and grace and wisdom and joy. Let us remember this. Let us have this in our day. And so it is. Amen.
Amen.
And just quickly, these closing words from Winnie the Pooh. Yesterday, tomorrow looked rather difficult, but today, it's rather nice. Winnie the Pooh. Okay, that's it.